Myths and fairy tales have been fed to children from time immemorial. But millions of adults are believers in myths also. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about religious facts and fancies. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Have you ever considered the wonderful power of falsehood to perpetuate itself? Did you know that many people actually prefer to believe a lie rather than the truth? It's hard to understand, but it's a tragic situation we see all around us in the world today. Too many times, tradition has been drummed into the mind since childhood, and later in life, these people would prefer not to be bothered with the facts. Their minds are made up, and they simply screen out any information that would disturb their settled ideas. And this is especially true in the realm of religion. Nobody, and nowhere else, do we find such dogmatic, unbending, arbitrary stubbornness in giving up a position, even after the position has been demolished by biblical evidence. What I'm trying to say, friends, is that there are scores of religious myths in the world today that have become very popular with a lot of religious people. And these myths have been repeated so often and believed for so long that they're regarded as sacred and violent truth, even though there's not a shadow of evidence for them in the Bible. Today I'm going to introduce a series of broadcasts that is designed to shatter some of these cherished myths. Now, friends, you may as well brace yourself for a few shocks as we get into this series. The truth is always painful. It hurts. And if you're just looking to be comforted with smooth, easy things, you'd probably better stop listening to this program long ago anyway. In fact, I've actually met people who would not attend my public crusades nor listen to my broadcast. And do you know why they wouldn't listen? Because it was something different than what they'd been taught. In other words, these people had apparently settled it in their own minds that they had all the truth that could ever be known, so they wouldn't listen to anything that had not been taught previously. Now, I feel more sorry for folks like that than anybody I meet. They have closed minds, and they will remain forever in that static position regarding truth. They fail to realize that truth is progressive, and there is a growing in knowledge as well as grace. Then there's another class who deserves a lot of pity. At least I feel sorry for them. And that's the group who will test everything by the opinion of their pastor. Now, friends, I've got nothing against preachers, and they should be questioned and consulted. But truth must be tested and measured by what the Bible says. Even the most godly man can misguide you in matters of truth, and they may be very sincere in doing it also. Sincerity is not enough, because you can be sincerely wrong. There's only one acid test of truth, and that's the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you were taught as a child. It doesn't matter what the majority of the people believe. It doesn't matter what your emotional feelings lead you to think or believe. The only thing that matters is what the Bible says. We have no other way of knowing what's right or wrong, truth or error. So again, I say prepare yourself for a little pain if you continue listening to Amazing Facts, because the truth does hurt. I'll give it as simply as I know how and as painlessly as I can, but it's still going to hurt. If you want your ears tickled, you'll have to find another teacher. And believe me, there are plenty of soothing, ear-tickling teachers around the world and around the country who'll be glad to lull you to sleep. Now, I submit to you today that Jesus is the only true and perfect pattern for any of us to imitate. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if we follow the example of Jesus and what we teach and practice, we cannot go wrong. Yet, consider how many Christians today rationalize away some of the strongest commandments Christ gave to the church. It's simply amazing how His laws are ignored if they don't happen to meet the convenience of the people. I'm thinking right now of something Jesus commanded three times. Now listen, Christ didn't speak in some mysterious symbolic language when He gave these three commandments. It was so direct and unmistakable that nobody can plead ignorance. I'm going to read the three commandments of Jesus now, and I want you to ask yourself why you do not obey them if it so happens that you aren't practicing what He commands. Here they are in John 13, and I'm reading verses 14, 15, and 17. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, there's the first commandment Christ gave concerning this beautiful ordinance of foot washing. He used the word ought, which denotes obligation. In other words, he said, you are obliged to wash one another's feet. But he didn't stop there. Some people might rationalize those words to mean something else. So Christ repeated the commandment in even stronger language in the next verse. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Now there can be no doubt about the meaning of those words. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But now he also says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And what has he done, friends? What was he talking about? The washing of the disciples' feet. Then, lest someone should still quibble and rationalize, Jesus repeated the commandment a third time. He said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now here's my question again, friends. Are you obeying these three commandments of our Lord? If not, why not? And please don't answer and say, well, my church doesn't follow this practice, and that's why I've never done it. I would have to answer you something like this. Then your church is wrong, and you're wrong in following your church rather than the commandments of Christ. Over and over again, I've met this on the part of church members. They asked their pastor, and he lightly brushed it aside by saying, we don't have to follow that practice today. And with no further inquiry into the matter, some have blindly gone on their way, violating the words of Christ just because of the words of men. Now, another common misconception about the practice of foot washing is that Jesus was merely honoring a social custom and that it had no spiritual significance. Friends, that's the most tragic excuse that anybody could give because it ignores the deep spiritual meaning of what the Master did and what he said. Notice verse 10. Jesus saith, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Of course, he was referring to Judas as the one who was not clean. But friends, was he talking about physical cleanness or spiritual cleanness? The answer is obvious. Judas' feet were just as clean as any of the other disciples, but his heart was not. He had already bargained to betray Christ. So this washing of the feet symbolized a spiritual cleansing. It was not just a physical act, and if we miss that, we miss the whole point of the story. Jesus told them that they were clean, all but one. They had been washed in the waters of regeneration or baptism. But since that washing, they had picked up envy toward each other, had contended for the highest position in the kingdom. And Jesus likened that envy to the dust one picks up on his feet when walking away from the bath. He said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. In other words, they did not need to be baptized again because of these wrong feelings. But the washing of the feet symbolized the spiritual cleansing of those wrongs. This represented a little baptism that prepared them for the deep spiritual service of the Lord's Supper that followed immediately. Those who see only a casual physical custom in this would have to be almost blind, friends, because Jesus clearly indicated that Judas' problem was not physical, but spiritual. So there it is, a command that has been totally ignored by most churches in these modernistic days of theological confusion. No doubt, pride has led to some of the neglect. And convenience also figured in, too. It's no more convenient to supply pans of water and towels than to provide a baptistry large enough for an immersion. And because of inconvenience, churches abandoned the true Bible baptism of immersion. And because of inconvenience, they have rejected three direct and incontestable commandments of the Lord to practice foot washing in the church. Well, it's interesting to notice that some of the churches which disobey these laws of Christ claim to be New Testament churches. They manage to evade laws like the Ten Commandments by classifying them with the Old Covenant, the Old Dispensation, whatever that is. But no such convenient loophole appears to evade the foot washing commandment. It is strictly New Testament. It is strictly Christ-centered and strictly New Covenant. And right here, we probably should take note of something that will help us see why Jesus instituted that foot washing and Lord's Supper on the Thursday night before he was crucified. The new covenant was ratified or confirmed by the death of Jesus on the cross. As the testator of the New Testament or New Covenant, Christ sealed that last will of His by shedding His blood. Now the Bible plainly teaches that the new covenant could not go into effect until after the death of Christ. We read that in Hebrews 9, 16, and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. I'm sure you realize that the word testament and covenant is one and the same thing. It's like a final will or testament. One other fact about the new covenant is clearly laid down in Galatians 3:15. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now isn't that beautiful, friends? Christ's covenant would be ratified or confirmed by His death, and therefore would not go into effect until after His death. But once it had been ratified by His blood, nothing could ever be added or taken away from it. Now we can understand why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the night before He died. He actually spoke of His broken body before it was broken, just so that beautiful observance could be included in His new covenant. This is why He said in Luke 22:20, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood." And just before the communion commandment, Jesus gave His three commandments about the washing of feet. There's fully as much divine authority from the Lord Jesus for practicing foot washing as there is for observing the Lord's Supper. Both were commanded by the same Master just before He ratified the new covenant by dying on the cross. So any church that claims to follow New Testament command and example should observe the Lord's Supper and practice foot washing. Well, that leads us to another myth that we'll only have time to mention briefly on today's broadcast, and it ties in also with the ratifying of the New Covenant. Millions of Christians observe Sunday, the first day of the week, and feel honestly that there's some biblical command for their worship. But friends, painful as it may be to accept, this is only another myth based on tradition. Sunday keeping was added hundreds of years after Christ lived and died. It could never be a part of the new covenant that was sealed and ratified by the death of Jesus on the cross. No claims have ever been made, as far as I know, that the keeping of Sunday was known before Christ died. The seventh-day Sabbath was observed by Christ, just as it had been observed by all God's faithful people through the ages. Luke 4:16 says of Jesus, "And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So you see, friends, the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the New Covenant, the seventh-day Sabbath. And the first day was something added after the death of the testator. It could never be a part of the New Covenant requirements of Christ. Well, one of our information folders gives the true facts on this Sabbath subject, friends, so if you haven't written for it yet, why don't you do it today? It's information folder G, and there's no charge whatsoever for this folder or any of the other 11 in the series. You'll be astounded at the Bible teaching on the Ten Commandments, and especially concerning the fourth one. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. Ask for folder G when you write. That mailing address again is Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, 21701. And ask for folder G. Now, today's message is also available on request if you just ask for broadcast number 452 when you write. And be sure to give the call letters of the station also when you write. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.